And if you'd open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, and that's where we'll be this morning. One of the enduring visions that I have of my own dad was going downstairs one early morning and finding him on his knees praying in the living room. And as I got older, I noted my parents' devotion to prayer morning by morning, and they had different categories to work through each day of the week to pray for various parts of their mission and their world. You know, one of the bumper stickers that I can't get out of my head is the one that reads, "Nothing fails like prayer." You seen that one? Nothing fails like prayer. It's quite a proposition. But that could not be farther from the truth. What is closer to the truth is that we often fail to pray. I've not met a single mature believer in Christ who did not wish to pray more faithfully, to pray more frequently. When in the book of Acts and chapter 6, the disciples proposed the role of deacons to help them with the practical ministry of the distribution to the widows, they said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Leaders in the local church may do more than this, but it is apparent from the very beginnings that central to the effective ministry of pastors will be these two devotions, prayer and the word ministry. Despite the prominent place of prayer in the early church, for all believers, not just elders, prayer is often neglected. And sadly, this is true of church leaders as well, for whom it is tempting to spend a lot of time preparing for public ministry and not as much time on their knees. And so one of the challenges that Stefan and I must constantly face is the calling to a life of prayer, including a dedication to pray for this church in particular. And one of the ways to aid our devotion is to observe and follow the pattern of prayer that we find in the scriptures. And I want to highlight one of these wonderful prayers this morning as 2026 is on the horizon for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time of worship together. And we ask that you'd give us humble and thankful hearts as we read and consider your word now. For Christ's name's sake, amen. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." We'll talk about this short few verses under these headings: one, abounding love; two, transformed; and three, join the triumph. So first then, abounding love. What a wonderful thing it is for the church at Philippi to know that Paul the Apostle is praying for them. Imagine a very wonderful and godly saint, maybe one who has great notoriety, and sending you a letter saying, "I'm praying for you." In the previous verse, Paul emphasized his great affection for these people. In verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." And your elders' prayer life must be fueled not by a sense of duty alone, but by a genuine affection for you. And all of our prayer lives must be fueled by a genuine affection for one another. I say, if a pastor ceases to believe and teach sound doctrine, then he must step down. If a pastor ceases to carry a sincere affection and heartfelt concern for the sheep of his flock, he must also step down. How will he choose to meet their needs with his word ministry rather than pursue his own interests and vanities from the pulpit if he does not really care for them? How will he be a shepherd, staying awake to intercede, if he does not love them? How will he pray as he should, if he is not driven to his knees when the sheep are hurting, in need of help or food, or facing dangers of various kinds? I remember when I was working as a school teacher, and it was parent-teacher conferences, and most of those conversations are fairly straightforward and dry. And one mother asked me, "Nathaniel, do you love these students?" And you know, I didn't expect this at all. Her student, her son was not a very good student at all. He was kind of trouble in the classroom. And, you know, you never know how those conversations are going to go, but you expect they're going to feel very challenged. But I ended up feeling very challenged. Do you love these students? You know, I think of Peter with Jesus. "Do you love me, Peter?" Three times. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." See the connection that Jesus made? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. If you love me, love my sheep. Do for them. Sacrifice for them. Provide for them. May your elders' prayers be born of the affection of Christ Jesus. And may the Lord help us to be devoted to prayers like this one. Just as the children are hoping that the piles of Christmas gifts grow and grow beneath the tree, Paul is hoping that their love grows and grows. Like a child with his sled watching the snow fall, wanting it to grow up into great piles. Like the farmer who wants his crop to increase every season. Like the investor desiring to see his dividends rise like mountain ranges year by year. Paul desires their love to abound more and more. In their stockings, a few of my children got these sea creatures that, if you place in water, are supposed to grow to six times their size. And so the children go and look into the little bowl of water that we have to see how much these sea creatures are growing. I hope it works. What do you want to see grow this year? What do you wish to abound in? Paul desires their love to abound more and more. Now, we must always remember that biblical love is not reducible to romantic feelings, something fleeting. Oh, it includes emotion, but it is more than that. This is not adolescent love, and it is not cold contractual obligation either. This is not a love that we can fall out of as if love were some kind of apple cart, as if we were some kind of apple. This is covenant love. It is a commitment to the kind of love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the right, in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul wants them to abound in this kind of love, in knowledge and depth of insight. This is how the love spreads its branches and the roots grow deeper. This is how it becomes more stable and fruitful. This is how it becomes very effective and decisive. It grows in knowledge and depth of insight. And I want to highlight four ways that our love abounds in knowledge and depth of insight. Firstly, we spend our time reading and studying and memorizing God's Word. There is no substitute for dedicating yourself to daily scripture reading. How do we get to know what God's love is like? We read and we meditate upon how He has revealed Himself in so many different ways and circumstances throughout the Scriptures. How do we really get to know anyone? By our own interactions with them, and as we observe their interactions with other people over time. And in all kinds of different circumstances. The Scriptures, front to back, the whole counsel of God, invites us to know what God is like, what His love is like, to arrive at a greater knowledge, and that helps our love abound. It's amazing that many people will call themselves Christians or think that they know about Christian love or faith or God, and have never even read the whole Bible. Often, only a small percentage of the books of the Bible, or a few quotations of what the Bible says. There are some churches like that too. You would think that the Bible was only a selection of readings that fit certain times of the year, or a springboard for the minister's hobby horses, or touching stories. No wonder that God is often so misunderstood. He is usually being taken out of context by people who cannot be bothered to get to know Him. They often cannot be bothered to read the whole New Testament, let alone the Old Testament. The second way that our love grows in knowledge and depth of insight is by putting God's Word into practice. It is by steps of obedience that we grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." It is by constant practice of applying God's word to our personal lives and circumstances that our love will abound in knowledge and depth of insight. Sometimes we will get it wrong. But that is sometimes the quickest and deepest way of learning something, getting it wrong. Later in the letter, Paul says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Thirdly, we spend time alone with the Lord in prayer. We get to know someone with dedicated time in their presence. There's something uniquely powerful and shaping about coming away for prayer. You may get to know your spouse in the company of others, and there's various ways of doing that. But when you're married, and now you're spending so much time in the presence of this one other, you get to know them so well. They get to know you so well. Something uniquely powerful and shaping about coming away with the Lord to pray. Going alone into your prayer closet, or a hill far away, or an early morning place at your table, maybe with a cup of coffee, and seeking to be in the presence of God. Just you and the living God. This is how we were designed. We become like the nearest and dearest friends and family. There is truth in the famous expression, "Show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are." If your dearest friend is Jesus, you cannot help but become like him. What a crisis the younger generation has today, who have not God nor even close friends, but lots of time with screens, producing relationships as thin and fragile as the screens themselves. It is no wonder that we have such a terrible crisis among young people in our country. And as mankind seeks to make man in his own image with AI or robotics, it will always fall short because God's materials will always be better, just as his love will always be more excellent. Put it to the test. Increase your dedicated time alone with your Heavenly Father and see if you are not becoming like him, abounding in love, in this knowledge and depth of insight. Fourthly, we abound in this kind of love and deeper fellowship with one another. All who are following Jesus are part of the body of Christ. The life of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, circulates through the body. If we are dislocated from the body, we die. If we neglect fellowship, we are placing a tourniquet on our spiritual lives. We're cutting off the lifeblood of Jesus from circulating to us. Regular and full fellowship with other believers who have been reborn and are being transformed into the image of their head, who is Christ, increase our knowledge and deepen our understanding of abounding love so that we're transformed. And that's our second heading, transformed. Paul prays this way, knowing that this kind of love will transform us in three ways. It will produce the capacity in the Philippian believers to approve what is excellent, he says. All approval requires a standard. They will be able to approve what is excellent from whose point of view? From God's point of view. The standard is the wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and riches of God. They will distinguish right from wrong in the world and affirm the good. They will not rejoice in wrongdoing, but will rejoice in the truth, love that abounds in knowledge and depth of insight, sees through the deceptions and lies of the evil one in this world. This kind of love cuts through lies like a knife through butter. We have a profound insider perspective on the nature of human beings and what makes them tick. Because we know the one who made us, and we know that our chief problem is not politics or educational policy or any other lesser thing. Our chief problem is our alienation from our Heavenly Father. We understand that we are made by God and made to love God and love our neighbor. That's what we are designed to do. We're fashioned to do this. We know that all human beings have a sinful nature. We know that we are mortal, but have eternal souls and eternal purpose. We also know the cause of pain and suffering and death, and that these are meant to lead us to repentance and eternal life. We know a great deal about the God who made all life and ultimately orchestrates all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We know that these basic truths offer huge explanatory power. We are also given solid principles for how to approach every relationship, whether it is the outcast or parents, a king or an enemy, and solid principles to think about justice and politics and education and scientific ethics and moral issues of all kinds. Often we take this for granted. We know what a marriage is and what it is not. We know what healthy sexuality is and what it is not. We know what healthy family is and what it can produce. We know when life begins and when it ends. We know that every person is made in the image of God, whether it is the insurance executive billionaire, your political opponent, a disagreeable neighbor, or the Down syndrome baby in the womb. We know that if society rejects the God of the Bible, it will descend into barbarity of one kind or another. It will begin deciding that some people are not fully human. We are transformed into those who approve what is excellent, what is truly good for us and our neighbor, because we have come to know the one who designed human beings in his image and likeness, and has goodwill towards all. Secondly, Paul says that this love will produce purity and blamelessness in the believers. Love that abounds in knowledge and depth of insight inspires us to live holy lives. Holy is to be set apart. God sets us apart by his commandments, living with the kind of integrity that defies accusations of wrongdoing in this world. We will not be without sin, but our neighbor and co-worker should not be able to accuse us of dishonesty or greed or abuse of any kind. As Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires of your flesh, which war against your soul. Conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles that though they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us." What are the areas where you are struggling in purity and blamelessness? Can you be honest about that before the Lord? Is it sexual immorality? Is it pornography or a pattern of lusting? Is it laziness or eating more than you should? Gluttony, one of the respectable sins. Is your temper getting worse? Are you struggling to control your anger? Is your tongue out of control in some way? Are you given to gossip, slander, mocking, insults, grumbling? Do you spend time coveting someone else's things or someone else's marriage, someone else's job or gifts or situation? The believers in Philippi had all of these temptations and struggles. There is nothing new under the sun. We live with the sure knowledge that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have old temples. Some of us have new temples. But if we are followers of Jesus, we all have temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Whatever your struggle, I am praying that God's abounding love with knowledge and depth of insight will transform you in purity and blamelessness. Thirdly, this kind of love fills believers with the fruit of righteousness. It is fertile soil for good works. As we were reminded by Paul in his letter to Titus, Christ redeemed us from all lawlessness and to purify a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Elsewhere in the letter to Philippi, Paul says that they are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The Christian faith, the path of redemption, the picking up of our cross to follow Jesus can never be divorced from the good works that faith naturally produces in us. In approving what is excellent, being pure and blameless, and producing the fruit of righteousness, we exhibit the transforming power of God's abounding love. And if we notice that we are not changing very much, we must return to the first part of Paul's prayer. Am I in the scriptures? Am I practicing obedience? Am I spending time alone with the Lord in prayer? Am I in close fellowship with other believers? Your elders will be praying for you more and more that you may be transformed into his image, and that you will join in the triumph. And that's our last heading, join in the triumph. Life is aimless without a clear objective. It is like playing cards, only there's no game. You sit down with a deck of cards and you say, okay, what are we playing? What are we doing here with these cards? Some people have a deck of cards and they're aimless. Some choose one game or another, but it doesn't result in anything good. Like playing sports without any goals or without any points. It is like knitting without a project. Just knitting. Like piecing squares of fabric together without any plan. Paul indicates the objective. It is for the day of Christ. It is to the glory and praise of God. As Wesley's great hymn urges, joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. We are to live in such a way as to hasten anticipate and join in the triumph of God's plan, just as the angels did on that ancient night. Paul is earnestly and affectionately praying for their love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight, to produce discernment and purity and blamelessness and good works, so that on the day of Jesus' return, he will be glorified and praised. It is the apostles' prayers. He never disconnects his loving concern for people from the hope of the inevitable return of Jesus, the second advent. His desire for their love to abound more and more is not connected to his own prosperity, his own glory, his own reputation, or the plan to plant a certain number of churches, or to have a church that has a certain number of people, or a budget of millions, or the respect and admiration of Caesar, or the Jewish leadership, or of any other man or club, association, or institution. Paul's priority and the logic of his prayer is always related to the glory and praise of God. This is his object. Yes, of course, the maker of all things. Yes, the one who sustains this universe by his word, moment by moment. Yes, the one who came and gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. Has someone died for you? Yes. Someone has laid down their life for you. How do you respond to that sacrifice? To someone you know who laid down his life that you might live. Not just in this life, but for an eternity in paradise and joy. What is our response? Yes and amen. He is the ransom for many. The one who has shown us what it means to abound in love. God's love abounded to us. Paul knew this. He considered himself the chief of sinners. He went to try to put believers to death. Love broke through. Just as Jesus broke in the boundaries of heaven and earth and brought life and immortality to bear. It speaks in every language, for it speaks the divine language of love that lays down his life for the unworthy, for those who didn't deserve it. This is grace. Yes, his glory and praise is our aim and our prayer. And so, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the year to come, and thank you for the year that is past, we desire, O Heavenly Father, that our love here may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, so that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of Christ. Lord, help us, we ask, that we may live according to this wonderful word. Help us not to forget what we have heard today. Apply it by your Holy Spirit to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.